Good morning and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church this morning, November the 20th. We welcome all of you, especially those that are visiting with us this morning, and we pray that you will have an enjoyable worship service with us this morning. I ask that members and visitors alike please register your attendance as the attendance pads are passed down the pew. Let me draw your attention to the red insert in your bulletin this morning. You will notice that we are having tonight our Advent opportunity, which is a decoration of the church for the Christmas season. Everyone is invited to participate in that. We'll begin at 5 o'clock, where we will be serving a meal, no charge for the meal, and then we will decorate the church, this building, and the Asbury building for Christmas. So please plan to be present for that. Also, on the back of that insert, you will see that we are having our annual Parents' Night Out, which will be held Friday, December the 9th from 5:30 to 8:30 p.m. Please use that insert to make a reservation for that. We are also in need of help for those that would be willing to help that night while those parents with young children can take a night out and do their thing. So if you're interested in helping, please contact Kathy Kelly. There will be no puppet ministry meeting tonight. Also, there will be no gathering this Wednesday night. Please note that the church office will be closed on Thursday and Friday in celebration of Thanksgiving. The Main Streeters will be meeting on December the 1st at 11:30 for their Christmas program. They will have a meal, and following that, the Greenwood High School Show Choir will be the entertainment for that meeting. So please make plans to attend there. Use the reservation cards in the pew to make reservations for that. There will be tickets on sale for the fundraiser meal. We will be raising funds for a medical mission trip on which Steve Skinner will be taking. That dinner is December the 4th. Someone will be selling tickets for that immediately following the worship service this morning just outside this door here. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Blessing and honor and glory and might be unto the Lamb. Worthy is Christ, who has ransomed us by his blood from every tribe and tongue and nation, and made his people a kingdom and priest to our God. Holy, holy, holy Lord is the God Almighty, who was and is to come.
Thank you.
Please join me in the invocation as listed in your bulletin. Almighty God, who gave your Son, Jesus Christ, a realm where all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, make us loyal followers of our living Lord, that we may always hear his word, follow his teachings, and live in his spirit, and haste the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to your eternal glory. Amen.
As we come to our community concerns, first of all, I'd like to welcome today a Gideon speaker who will be with us, Richard Sprouse. He will speak briefly on their ministry, their mission, and ways you can participate. And we will have two plates available at each exit if you wish to give to the Gideons at the end of the service. As for concerns, Dickie Baxter is home recovering from surgery. Also, many of you have already heard that Becky Ballantyne apparently has had a stroke and is in serious condition in the hospital. The doctor and the family have said, please, prayers, but no visitors, because at this point in time, visitors cause her to become agitated and a spike in her blood pressure, and that is detrimental to her condition. So prayers, but no visitors. Becky Ballantyne, though, is in the hospital here itself. We continue to be in prayer for Mildred Scurry, for Beth Gray, for Joyce Bartless and her treatments, Lieutenant Brad DeLoach, your former pastor, Reverend Patty Griffith-Falal, and Bette Bly. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, we come as always to praise you with our thanksgiving, with our love, with our adoration, and with our desire to serve you even more truly and to make visible your light through our lives. O God, when I have food, help me to remember the hungry. And when I have work, help me to remember the jobless. When I have a home, help me to remember those who have no home at all. When I am without pain, help me remember those who suffer. And remembering, help me to destroy my complacency, bestir my compassion instead, that we might be more concerned enough to help, by word and deed, those who cry out for what we take for granted. Father, in this season of thanksgiving, we do thank you for your love. Give us grace to prove our thankful hearts by loving others in your name. And we thank you for your mercy to us. Give us grace to prove our thankful hearts by forgiving others in your name. And we thank you for eternal hope. Give us grace to prove our thankful hearts by giving hope to others in your name. In ways large and small, in ways of your word and gospel, and in ways of food and clothing and daily needs, we thank you for the honor of continuing your ministry among our families, among our workmates, among the strangers you send our way. Now, Lord, we pray for all those who are caught up in distress and need and threat of violence and effect of storms all throughout this world. We pray for those who have difficult decisions to make, and for those who doubt and need assurance, for those who feel alone and need your comfort, for those who are distressed because of the death of a loved one, for those who are distressed because of the illness of a loved one or illness in their own body. Lord, we lift up our private prayers for all these, as well as our thanksgivings to you for your many gifts and for our eternal hope. Hear now the prayers of our hearts as we lift them before you in silence. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us. We are bold to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. I will ask our speaker, Richard Sprouse, to come share briefly with us the mission and the ministry of the Gideons.
Good morning. On behalf of the Greenwood South Camp of the Gideons International, I'd like to thank Jim Dennis and each and every one of you have made me feel warmly welcome this morning. The Gideons are an international, interdenominational association of Christian business and professional men. And as an extended arm of church missions, we reach out into the paths of the world that a lot of missionaries are unable to get to. In the 106 years that the Gideon ministry has been in place, we've placed over 1,300,000,000 scriptures with over 8,400 camps, 160,000 Gideons, in 179 countries and 47 different languages. And our purpose is to lead men, women, boys, and girls into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the distribution of Scripture. Many of you have seen some examples of our Scripture. This is our hotel-motel Bible. It costs about $5 each. It has an average lifespan of about 6 years and a potential of reaching about 2,300 people. Then we have the ones that go out to nursing homes and hospitals, cost about $2.75. And many of you are most familiar with our little small testaments. That is the New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. These are $1.50. Well, how much does $1.50 get you in this world today? Well, in Asbest, Russia, one of the new Gideons there, after we were allowed to come in after the communists fell, talked to a 9-year-old boy and gave him a copy in Russian on a subway train. And a week later, his teacher asked for if anyone had a copy of the scripture at home because she wanted to read to him about the Bible and she didn't have anything to read. And he carried that little testament in and she spoke to him about it, and the children went home and talked to their parents. And soon he was getting calls from doctors and lawyers and accountants and teachers who wanted a copy of these little personal workers' testaments. There are, in Asbest, Russia today, 40 churches, and the Gideon camp this year will distribute over 100,000 copies of these personal workers' testaments. And for you businessmen, that's a pretty good investment for $1.50. These go out to nurses. These copies here go out to colleges and universities. This goes to policemen, firemen, servicemen. We're distributing these to the training academies for Soviet military officers now, and also police training in Russia. This is what goes around to school children, where we're allowed to distribute them in this day and time. What am I here for this morning? I'm here for three things. One, I would like your prayer. Prayer is the lubrication that helps us do everything. And this morning I'd ask for you to pray for us that these copies of Scripture fall into fertile hands that might lead people to Jesus Christ. The second thing is to send qualified men like my brother Glenn Williams here into the Gideon ministry. The Gideon ministry, Gideons pay 60% of the cost of this organization. All the associated cost of running the organization and distributing it is paid for by Gideons. Every penny given to us by churches, 100% goes to printing Scripture. And finally, tax-free contributions this morning, 100% tax-free. Anything you give us, as I said, 100% goes into purchasing Scripture. In the 21st chapter of John, verses 14 through 17, Jesus manifested himself for the third time among the disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he ate with them, and he challenged Peter. You know, Peter's the rock. He's the one that's helped. Christ said on upon your faith I'll build my church. And he challenged Peter. He talked to him three times. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said, yea, Lord, I know. You know that I love you. And he asked him three times. And the third time, Peter was grieved because he looked at him. He said, Lord, you know my heart and you know that I love you. And each time he told him, feed my sheep. This morning, I'm up here asking you to help us feed the sheep. That's our responsibility. That's the challenge that he gives each and every one of us as Christians. In 1998 at Erskine College, I watched a slideshow for the Extension Action Program where we had went into Chile, and Gus Bergdorf, some of you may know him, lives here. Gideons pay for their own airfare and meals to go to these countries. While he was there over 15 days, they distributed 270,336 scriptures and led many people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ with the ability to witness after the distribution of that scripture. And I walked to him after it was all said and done, and I said, Gus, what's the most memorable moment that you had in your trip? And I thought he was going to tell me about going to the classroom and leading all these boys and girls to Christ. But that's not what Gus said. He said, my most memorable moment is standing in the back of a truck in a village with hordes of people fighting each other, reaching out to get a copy of a personal worker's testament. He said, my most memorable moment is looking in the eyes of the next man in line when the box was empty. This week, we will distribute 1 million copies of God's Word. This week, over 2 million people will learn how to read around the world. We need your help in filling empty hands. There's no greater gift than you could give anybody than salvation. And unlike many places in many countries, a lot of people around the world are starving for the knowledge about God. Help us this morning fill those empty hands. Thank you so much for your time and courtesy. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you. And as the children are coming forward, and I encourage the children to start moving forward, but as they are coming forward for the children's time, I want to point out that in many ways we are united. We are united in Christ. But in many ways we are divided. We are divided according to football allegiance. And you may give to the Gideons in either Clemson, orange, or approximately garnet.
Hey, good morning. I decided I would wear my crown today. Do you think it looks good? Looks kind of sparkly and pretty. You want to wear it, don't you, girls? It's nice. It's nice. I thought I would wear it. I know you don't. You're a boy. I thought I would wear it today because it's Christ the King Sunday. Christ the King Sunday. Now, you're probably so busy thinking about Thanksgiving and Christmas and things like that that are coming up that you haven't really thought much about that. But next week, we're going to start celebrating Christmas, and we're going to talk about the little baby in the manger who was Jesus, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And, you know, you're all going to get one of these crowns one day. Yeah? You are. And you know, the boys, you're going to get golden crowns with all kinds of pearls and rubies and emeralds, and it will be so cool. I just can't even describe to you how cool it's going to be. And girls, it will be the most beautiful diamonds and silver and gold. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, what kind of crown did he have on, Jay? A crown of thorns. That's right, a completely different kind of crown, a painful crown, an ugly crown, shameful. But now Jesus is in heaven, and he wears a beautiful crown that we can't even imagine how beautiful it is. And I'm going to share with you today how you're going to get that crown. Okay? What's this? Oh, I'm so glad you knew the answer to that. This is from the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, and it starts with this. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Listen to that again. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. Crown of righteousness. Now, that means that all during your lives as Christians, you're going to have to work very hard. You're going to have to keep the faith and run the race and be patient, because it's not going to be an easy road. But one day we will all wear a crown and share in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's have a prayer. Bow your heads, please. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your kingdom. We thank you that we have the opportunity and go and be with you in heaven. Lord, we cannot imagine what it's going to be like, but we know that it will be so wonderful and glorious. And we know that each and every one of these children has a place for you there. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now let us pass the peace.
The first reading today is from the Old Testament, from Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 16. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will lend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains in Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord.
And now as we continue our worship through the giving of our offering, our tithe, our special gifts, I would remind you that giving to the church is not merely about meeting the budget, though that is a good thing. It is a matter of faith and trust that we can live on the amount that remains after our sacrificial giving, and also that we recognize and are returning to God that all things come from God and all things return to God. Let us worship God through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts.
Lift, wash, shall I come for thee?
Creator God, we recognize that You own everything and that You have given us our lives and You have given us enough to live on and more than enough for every good cause. Bless this portion, this tithe we return to You to continue the ministry of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build Your kingdom. Amen. Hear now God's word from the Gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep at His right hand and the goats at the left. And then the King will say to those at His right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you gave Me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of Me. I was in prison, and you visited Me." And then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when was it that we saw You hungry and gave You food, or thirsty and gave You something to drink? And when was it that we saw You a stranger and welcomed You, or naked and gave You clothing? And when was it that we saw You sick or in prison and visited You?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as You did it to one of the least of these who are members of My family, You did it to Me." Then He will say to those at His left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from Me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and You gave Me no food. I was thirsty and You gave Me no drink. I was a stranger and You did not welcome Me. Naked and You did not give Me clothing. Sick and in prison and You did not visit Me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw You hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of You?" And then He will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as You did not do it to one of the least of these, You did not do it to Me." And those will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto You, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I do want to say, by way of responding in thanksgiving to what God has given us, I want to thank those who have given the past 2 days for renovating the Salvation Army homeless shelter. And I want to thank also Sarah Hartung, who has taken upon herself the title of Coat Czar. She's in charge of taking up coats for children who need coats and adults who need coats as well. So we will be doing those things in the weeks to come, as a way of living out our faith. And living out your faith is very important. That is what the Scripture is all about. There's a tongue-in-cheek saying that I sort of like, and you know I rarely ever get political at all, and I'm not even sure this saying is political, but I still like it. There is this saying which is that a conservative is a liberal who has been mugged. Think about it. Life can make you cynical. At Main Street here, we have been broken into, had to put in an alarm system, which mostly has caught the staff. The police have gotten to know all of our staff members, I believe. We've had a pocketbook stolen before I came here out of the choir room during worship, and our secretary, Emmy, had her billfold taken last week by someone who came ostensibly for help. I know that we all have some reasons to build walls and to give strangers a wide berth. I used to pick up hitchhikers. Odd, back when I had almost no money, I always gave to those who asked. And once when I was a poor student up in Durham at the A&P grocery, there was a man behind me in line. It was the day before Thanksgiving. He was counting his pennies again and again. He was just getting a couple of things, and I quietly paid a little extra money to help cover his items to the cashier. And then I just walked on out. And I remember how right and how holy that moment felt. But now, with the benefit of age and superior rationalization skills and years of being lied to and taken advantage of and a much larger income, I am more careful and in many ways less giving. I still feel in my heart compassion to help, but often my super rational self takes over and talks my heart right out of it. And I quietly walk on by and forget. I think that's how people in need become invisible. Invisible can become a verb, and we do invisible people that we don't want to see. I have been invisible before. I worked construction in Malden one summer, pickup labor, and one day they just didn't pick us up. So my friend Mark and I went walking around Malden wearing our nasty construction clothes. Probably the second or third day we had worn those clothes, and we wandered into a drugstore that was open for breakfast. And I will never forget the feeling. You know, I'm a doctor's son, but that day as I walked in, their welcome smiles dropped off their face. They broke eye contact, and the sidelong glances said, "We don't trust you. We don't want you here. We're not going to ask you what you want. We're going to invisible you until you leave." I remember wanting to go home and clean up and come back just to prove to them I was okay. Really, I'm one of you. I'm respectable. But then I thought of all those who wander in places all over wearing their dirty work clothes or perhaps their only clothes. And I felt just a little that day what it must be like to be invisible all the time, sidelong glanced out of places all the time, not waited on and ignored all the time. That is what I hear when I hear the goats in this story, the goats judging themselves. "Lord, when did I see you poor or sick or in prison or hungry or thirsty or ill or ill-clothed? Lord, I did not see you like that. I never even looked for you like that. If I had known it was you, I would have done something. If I had known it was you, I would have responded differently." It's easy to ignore and then forget people if you try. We invisible people's problems right in front of us because we don't want to get involved. It costs to get involved. It always costs to love. And that is why the symbol of our faith is the cross. How much it cost God to get involved and to love us. And so we talk to people who sometimes are practically screaming, "Help me, hold me, just spend a minute with me, pray with me, I'm scared, I'm alone." And we pretend not to notice. And we pretend to have somewhere more important to be or something more important to do. And then we say to ourselves as we escape, "That seemed okay, that seemed polite. But what will it look like later on? Much later on. Judgment time later on." When Jesus asked, "I was troubled and you pretended not to notice. I was afraid and you pretended not to notice. I was hurting myself with destructive behavior and you didn't want to get involved. I needed the basics of life and you held tight to your wallet." Judgment is wrought in this parable of judgment, not so much by what you do as by the motives behind what you do and what you don't. God, Scripture says, sees our hearts. Ultimately, it is our hearts. And Jesus says in Luke, the 6th chapter, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And the very next verse, I believe, is a bit of sarcasm with truth. Jesus says, why do you even call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Loving acts, real ones, come out of the heart. Judgment reveals your heart. Judgment reveals whether God's love flows through you or not, whether your eyes are open to the image of God in others or not. And this might be instructive in understanding what Jesus meant when he said, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees acted respectably and they behaved fine and upstanding in public, but they did it for praise. They did it for reputation. And when no one was looking at them, I believe they quit looking at others. They pretended not to see the man lying naked, bleeding in the ditch. John 7:38, he who believes in me, as the Scripture says, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Children of God have God's power deep within. It comes up and out to others. It shows itself even when no one is looking. And I have already confessed to you that at times I have let the cynicism and the betrayal of others beat down my instinct to help. In the Good Samaritan story, Jesus asked, which one proved to be brother to the man in the ditch? And the answer is, the one who helped. He said, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. And when that man stopped and helped the man in the ditch, he was helping Jesus, even though nobody was there to see. God identifies with those who suffer and are in genuine need. God sends some of us out to help them in His name. And when you do good out of compassion, out of your heart for others in need, you are doing it for God and you are continuing the ministry of Christ. Your motive matters. Listen closely to the relationship between motive and thanksgiving and generosity in these following few verses from 2 Corinthians. Each one must do as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, provide you with blessings so that you may always have enough of everything, so that you may provide in abundance for every good work. You are blessed so that you will have money to bless others in God's name. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way for great generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God, because people will see that it is God who has changed our hearts and made us compassionate and generous people. If we don't want to, if we feel no compassion, if there is nothing in us which really cares and wants to cheerfully meet the needs of others, and we do it only perhaps for reward, then we are like the priest and the Levite who passed by the man in the ditch in that Samaritan story. But the Samaritan was motivated by compassion. And the compassion welled up within his heart, and he acted. Here's the formula. He saw. He had compassion, he acted. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Those in this judgment parable were completely unaware that they had done anything unto God or even done anything extraordinary. The compassion just welled up within them, whether anyone was watching or not. And those who damned themselves saw and looked away and passed by on the other side. In some mysterious way, each was actually doing or failing to do unto God in Christ. What you do matters to God. Your internal motive matters to God. On test, they say you should go with your first thought. I remember studying for the SAT. They said, go with your first thought. And on some of the math questions, I remember thinking, I don't have a first thought. Spiritually, is your first thought love and compassion out to others? Or is your first thought, who's watching? Or is your first thought, what is the least, and I do mean the very least, I can do? As the prophets had a fire in their bones to proclaim God's word, so Christians should have a love in their hearts, a living flame of God's love that cannot be contained and doesn't need to wait on a committee to act. You meet the need, you see, because God's love compels you. The compassion of God's Holy Spirit within you compels you. Your heart goes out to them. You feel something. It's who you are on the inside coming out. God's love is God's Word made flesh. And God's Holy Spirit, it can be fire in your bones which cannot be contained. And I have felt God's fire and acted, but I must confess I have also rationalized my fears and sometimes selfishness and walked away and pretended not to see, perhaps praying and hoping someone else would do something. It doesn't always take a tremendous act. It doesn't always take a tremendous sacrifice to be doing God's will. I remember once I was on call at the medical university in Charleston as the chaplain for out-of-town Methodist. And I met an out-of-state woman who was in the psych ward. She was near death and she was also a compulsive hand washer. She said she could not make herself touch her own grandchildren. And she was far from home. And it was her birthday. And I remember feeling completely out of my element. I was probably, I think, 26 years old. I remember the institutional noise and the confusion swirling around me. I remember thinking, she is not my member. I can just back out of here. Then suddenly, I was present. And she was present. And that professional distance was shattered. And I stood quietly before just another person in pain. And I prayed. I prayed first to God. God, tell me what to pray. And then I prayed out loud. I don't know what. Anyway, she smiled. And then, and I did not realize what a miracle it was until later, miraculously, she took my hand. In spite of mixed motives, I stayed just 1 second longer than my comfort level, and God found a way to use me, unwilling, inadequate, and rationalizing all the way. We don't have to give God much, just something to work with. A mustard seed faith will do. A few loaves and fish will do. Something. God needs only a little willingness and faith to do great things. The parable says one day you'll be asked and you will not even remember the acts of love and kindness and compassion. They will have come too naturally and too instantly to keep track of. Good godly acts require no premeditation or calculation, just generosity and caring, overflowing as living water from somewhere deep within you, deep within your warmed and God-filled heart. John Wesley said that this sort of holiness can become a habit as you give in to God, as you give yourself up to God. You cannot start by asking, now, exactly, who is my brother? The mental calculus of doing the bare minimum and loving only those you are required to and passing by the others is not and cannot be twisted into Jesus' teaching. The actors of the blessing in this scripture did not think beforehand, what will I gain? Who is looking? Must I help this one? No, they merely acted out of what was in their heart. And it came so naturally they did not later even recall. Those cast out never saw the need. Never saw the need at all. And that was their heart. Every encounter with others is in some way an encounter with God, or at the very least, a being created in the image of God. And so how could it not matter? And if you never act loving unless you think there is a payoff for you personally, then how could that selfish motive not matter to God? So living and loving with God is the pearl of great price. It is the incomparable treasure. It is eternal life begun here and now. It is the way, the truth, and the life God intended. Living and loving with God and with God's Spirit bubbling up through you naturally out to others, that is what Jesus' life looked like. And at the end of your life, it will become obvious to you that it has been obvious to God who you really are. I better say that again. At the end of our lives, it will become obvious to us that it has been obvious to God who we really are. The judgment is one that comes internally. As Jesus points out, you had your chance to live a loving life. You had your chance to fill up with a heart warmed and enlivened by God's Spirit. A life that spilled over into the needs and the suffering of others. You had your chance to live compassion from the heart. Now here's, some people believe, now here's a movie of your life. Here's how you actually lived when no one was watching. Here were your chances to echo my love. Here were your opportunities to allow my compassion to flow through you. You did nothing. Or you did it to be seen. The judgment is you had your chance. Or perhaps you've already had your reward. God's love cannot flow up and out of us if it is not there to begin with. And that's why Jesus said a changed heart, a warmed heart, a spiritual rebirth is required. And when we connect to God, we begin that. The word for save in the Bible is also the word for heal. Spiritually healed hearts are able to love as Jesus loved. This is a parable of judgment. You will notice that faith is not mentioned. Both the sheep and the goats say, Lord. They all claimed faith, but only some lived it. Jesus said elsewhere, by your fruits you shall know them. And this judgment parable says, by our fruits does God know us. I'd like to close with a poem by Anne Weems. Our yearning after God, our hope for a better way, creates infinite possibilities to touch the lives of the untouched, to reach the hearts of the unreached, to heal the wounds of the unhealed, to feed the bodies of the unfed, to accept the personhood of the unacceptable, and to love the being of the unloved. Our gifts are gifts of hope. O God, touch, reach, heal, feed, accept, and love us that we might love one another. 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Lord, indeed, guide us as individuals and as a unity, as a body of Christ here at Main Street, to love not just in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amen. receive this blessing. The blessing of the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the comfort and the guidance and the strength of the Holy Spirit present even now. You have been blessed. Be a blessing. In Christ's name. Amen.